So, our Father, we ask your blessing on the rest of our time together tonight. We thank you that we can look to you. Your word says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so we agree with that. Where does our help come? It comes from you. So we turn to you. We admit and agree with you that we are insufficient for anything and that you are sufficient for everything. So we love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray this in our Lord's name. Amen. All righty, as you're making your way on back there, handouts are on that stand right there, and maybe Bruce, you can pass out to anybody. Well, don't pass out, pass the sheets out to anyone who needs one. If you didn't get one, you're in here, you need one, lift your hand if you would, and those guys will be happy to get you one. So while you're making your way back, Proverbs 30 tonight. Proverbs 30:30 this evening. And Proverbs 30. Anyone else need a handout tonight? Everybody has one? Next Wednesday night, one of our men will be opening God's Word to us next Wednesday night. Aaron Colley will be handling the Scriptures next Wednesday evening. So I hope that you will be able to be here next Wednesday night as he opens God's Word to us. I'm looking forward to that with Aaron. We're in Proverbs chapter 30 tonight. If you spent any time in this particular text, this text has some groupings that are rather poetical. Well, of course they are, because the Proverbs are poetical. But maybe you've looked at it and you said, not quite sure what that means. For example, verse 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is made, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. And you read that proverb and you went, okay. And you went on to the next one and you thought, well, let me try it again. So you got to verse 24 and you saw, okay, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Okay, we got a little help here because apparently there's some moral that I'm supposed to learn from that. So you thought, okay, I get that. And then you get to the next one and it says there are three things which are majestic in pace. Four which are stately in their walk. You read about a lion and a greyhound and a male goat and a king who has troops with him. What in the world is going on here? Let me tell you a little bit about Proverbs 30 and then try to give some explanation of this that I hope will be a help to you. Proverbs 30 introduces a new name to us. So in verse 1 of the 30th chapter of Proverbs, by the way, if you're new to us tonight or if you've not been here, you've been in Awana or whatever, we've been studying over the last 7, 8, 9 months. We've been surveying the book of Proverbs. So we take a chapter a week and pick out one verse in there. Or if there's a theme that flows throughout the chapter, then we follow that theme throughout the chapter. We've just been studying the book of Proverbs together. If you go on the website, the church website, firstcalvary.com, you can download all of the notes from the previous sermons in the book of Proverbs. You can also download the sermons themselves on those given Wednesday nights. We're at 30, almost to the end, and we're introduced to a new guy. In verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jakai. All right, well, who is that? Answer, have no idea. Because there is no literature on this. We can't look in the scripture and say, oh, that's who this is. As you're well aware, many of the prophets that are in this book entitled Proverbs belong to King Solomon, but there are some that do not. Proverbs 30 is one of those that do not belong to him. Doesn't make them any less inspired, makes them no less the Word of God, but this is a different Bible character to whom we are introduced. Who he is, what his life is, who his dad is, we know that, but that is about it for him. Who his dad is, we don't know anything else really about him. Except this, that this individual is an incredibly humble guy. And he, in Proverbs chapter 30, is going to exalt the wisdom of humility. When you read the Bible puts a great premium on humility. From beginning to end, the Bible recognizes those who are humble and exalts them. And the Bible recognizes those who are arrogant and debases them. The Bible puts a premium on humility. Humility goes against every natural fiber of our beings. There is nothing about an unregenerate woman or man that seeks humility. Nothing. Even when an unregenerate man or woman looks like they're doing something humble, at the heart of it, the motive is self. Even then, there's nothing in our beings naturally that seeks to humble ourselves. Any humility that occurs in us is the grace of God on display. The Bible puts a premium on humility. God honors it. I've given you just a sampling of texts where God does that. You can look at it sometime. And I mentioned to you this in that opening paragraph, that it is the character of our Lord. Certainly that's seen in Philippians chapter 2 and the text in Matthew and the text in John 13. But maybe even more so than this, maybe it is that if you were to identify a supreme character of Christ, that maybe it is, I'm not going to die on this one, that's why it's in parentheses, but maybe it is that the supreme character of Christ is his humility. So in Philippians chapter 2, the scriptures say that he humbled himself, and then the next line speaks of Christ's incredible work, right? He humbled himself and became obedient the cross. And I suppose if there was any character pursuit of the Lord that would be well worth our time to pursue, it would be the character that is his humility. It is on display in every way in our Lord's life. And we've already considered that humility is the mark of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven when we were working through the Beatitudes some time ago. Wisdom's a lot of things. We've been studying that throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is a lot of things. There are many displays of it. There are many indicators of wisdom. But for all that wisdom is humble. So that we can certainly say this, every man who seeks wisdom does so from the starting point of humility. That makes sense because it says, I don't know everything. And I don't know how to live in every way. And I really am confused about this. I need someone to teach me the correct way. Or it is the receipt of someone's correction. So I didn't come to this conclusion that I'm wrong by myself. But you came alongside of me and you said, you're wrong. Humility says, teach me. My son, hear the words of your father. My son, hear the correction of your father. And all of those, every man who seeks wisdom does so from the starting point of humility. That's where it begins. And I would go so far as to say this. There is no such thing as a wise yet remaining proud person. Wisdom and pride are contradictory terms. The scriptures put a premium on humility. This whole chapter is about the wisdom that is humility. That's what's going on here in Proverbs 30. Is that a hand?
Mm-hmm. I think it's Numbers 12:3 says that Moses, this man Moses was meek of all the people on the face of the earth. So
that is. That is.
So that God, when Moses was wrong, God had to step in. So, Moses just,
Good. So when you're reading Proverbs 30, and you're reading about these three things are like this, and these four things are like that, and oh, and don't forget about this fifth thing, that in some way that connects back to the humility that is in this guy whose name we were introduced to in verse 1. So, when you're trying to figure out what Proverbs 30 means, all right, you're going to come to June 30th here real soon. And you're not going to get to read Proverbs 31 if you're doing the daily reading. You're going to end on June 30th in Proverbs 30. And you're going to go right here and you're going to say, okay, what does this mean? He's talking to you about humility. Let's think about it. In verses 1 to 9, wisdom knows this. Wisdom knows self-professed humility. You say, whoa, 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 wait a second. Self-profession? Self-profession, it's like that t-shirt that used to say, humble and proud of it, right? That's what that must be. Self-professed humility, or maybe better stated this. There is self-deprecation that comes from genuine modesty. Look what he says in verse 2. Surely I am more stupid than any man. Now, how many of you thought that about yourself today? That's me. That's me. Every morning for you. Every morning. Now, Shelley, really more stupid than any man? Really? Any man. All right, I'll give you that one then. Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I haven't learned wisdom. I do not have knowledge of the Holy One. The statement here is simply self-deprecation that is not the kind that, well, does one of two things. You've heard the self-deprecation that tries to get people to feel sorry for the person who is self-deprecating. That's not what's going on here. Nor is it self-deprecating that tries to get a response of exact opposite so as to make sure everybody knows that I'm not what I'm saying that I am. It's not that. There is a genuine modesty about himself that says, here's what I am. And when he says he's stupid, he doesn't mean that he doesn't have intellect. How do we know? Just look at what is before you. How do you know this guy has intellect? He's a writer. I mean, how many in this room could sit down and pen what is on these pages? Is this guy's IQ limited in the sense that he's stupid? Is that what's going on here? So he's not saying I don't have mental capacity. His point is this, I have limitations on my capacity. I don't understand everything. And that is what humility does. That's the first bullet. Humility admits to limited insight. Isn't that failure what is so often behind a critical or judgmental spirit? Think about it. When you or I act in a judgmental kind of way, the kind that is prohibited by our Lord, not when our Lord says to judge righteous judgment, but when we judge wrongly, sinfully, isn't it then that we are likely putting aside the capacity of our limited insight and thinking, well, I know what everything's going on here. I know your motive. I know why you did what you did. I know exactly what you meant by that. You don't have to tell me what you meant. I know what you meant. And the result of that is this incredible judgmental, critical spirit comes out of us. And that is an indicator of a failure, a sinfulness that is not born out in humility, but instead is born out in pride. Instead, this genuine modesty, this self-deprecation that is born out of that admits to something. It admits to very, very limited insight. This is why Job said, I don't have a clue what's going on. And it's why the wisest man in Ecclesiastes 3 said the similar thing. So when he opens up this text, when he comes to verse 4 and he raises these questions, who has ascended into heaven or descended? If you found that guy, you know, that guy, you could say he's got unlimited insight. or if you could find somebody like in verse 4 who could gather the wind in his fists, or who could bind the waters in a garment, or who could establish all the ends of the earth, if you could find him, that one would not have limited insight on matters. But that's not me. Compared to him, you know what I am compared to him? Stupid. His word, verse 2. So humility admits to limited insight. So to move toward humility, a wise man, okay, I want to move toward humility. I don't want to be a proud guy. I don't want to be a proud woman. I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be evaluated by that. By God, I want to be something other than this. I recognize God puts a premium on humility. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. I have no desire to be resisted by God. All right, to move toward humility, here is what a wise man does. A wise man acknowledges ignorance and narrowness in his experiences. That's how we tend to make our evaluations, right? What we know, what we think we know, and what we've experienced. To whatever extent our experiences are broad, could I remind you they are incredibly narrow? Lump up the whole experiences of your life, all of them together. All right, you got it all in your head? You just took that second, you got all your experiences together, they're in your head. All right, now, do you think that you have experienced even, 50% of what the person right next to you has experienced? All right, now multiply that over by 6 billion people. Okay, so who am I to say, well, hey, in my world, therefore, see, humility, to move toward humility, I have to recognize something. I haven't experienced an awful lot. And I don't have a whole lot of knowledge. So I really probably should, probably keep my mouth shut. That would be a good starting place. That's what this guy is saying. And then in verses 5 and 6, to move toward humility, a wise man acknowledges the superiority of God over himself. Every word of God is pure. Now pause right there just for a moment. He's just been in this massive self-deprecating mode, right? Every word of God is pure. That is just a contrast. It is so stark, different from everything we've been reading up to this point. Every word of God is true. Not me. Because I'm so limited. But here is God. Every word of His is pure, not just simply morally right, but it is entirely accurate and appropriate for whatever the given circumstance is. This huge contrast. So that He is a shield and don't do anything that would add to His words. Don't do that. Because you can't. There is a recognition of superiority of God over Himself. All right. Wisdom knows something. Wisdom knows something, and it knows that humility is a supreme character of the wise. So, this gentleman, making his statements about his own wisdom, which God has grown in him, which is on display, he now begins to look at his world. And that's verses 10 through the end. And in looking at his world, he notices what the arrogant do. And that's really in verses 10 to 17. And in his looking at the world from his humble perspective, he's noticed this, that arrogant men will trample any person along the journey of life. So verse 10, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you. he being the master, lest the master curse you and you be found guilty. Do not malign a servant to his master. An arrogant man will trample his peers. I'm assuming that he views himself as a servant as well and not a master. There isn't anything to indicate that he is a master. I'm assuming that he looks at himself as a peer. The point being this, that the master will curse you for the very same things or similar things that you are finding reason to malign your fellow servant about. He tramples his peers. Verses 11 and 12 deal with how children are with their parents. He will trample them. Verses 13 and 14, there's a generation, how lofty they are in their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives. And here is what they do. They devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And what do? They trample the needy. That's what an arrogant man does. So that this statement can be true. What arrogance does is it breeds oppression, where the fear of God engenders respect for the weak. But the arrogant are looking to, huge word in verse 14, devour the poor from off the earth. Get rid of them. So proud of Kayla today. She made right choices in giving life to her child and then in giving that child away. Do you know what the numbers are in abortion demographically? It is astonishing how high the percentage is of abortions that occur in poverty situations. I mean, it is so far tilted one over the other. Hey, you can't care for the baby, okay? So, just get rid of it. They devour the poor from off the earth. They're gone. Bible says that's an arrogant position that does that. Tramples the needy. So he's looking around and he sees, and from his humble position, the world is open to him. And he begins to notice some things about the world, and these are in four groupings. I've given you the four groupings that are right there. And maybe when you've read these, you thought, okay, what in the world do these mean? In the groupings, there may be some devotional thought there for you. So, for example, when he says in verse 24, there are four things which are little on the earth, and they are exceedingly wise, there's some devotional thought there for you. You can get a pastoral idea from that. There may be some there, but when you read these, you should not assume that the lessons are to be pushed or pressed really, really, really hard. Because that doesn't seem to be the main idea. When he puts these groups together, it isn't always that he's trying to get across some big theological doctrinal truth. Instead, the main idea, and I've written this down for you, seems to be an invitation to look around the world with an eye that sees God in the creation and learn from what he has created. That's what a humble man does. A humble man looks around and says, there's a badger. God created that badger. That's crazy. Look what that thing does. Now God, what could I learn from that? And because he is in a position of humility, that's where he starts from, he sees in the whole of creation teaching points from God to him. I think that's the big idea here in the groupings. So let's try it a little bit. What could a humble man learn from the groupings? All right, we don't have a lot of time. you're ready to go. Or which grouping did you pick? Do you have a question, or are you ready to?
No, I was
going to
mention something
about what I just asked.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
How God chose Israel to be His nation, and how looking at Israel could really by no means support the amount of people that had because there's lack of natural resources. It wasn't a fluke that it was a hot spot for travelers from all around, from every part, you know, for people to witness and tell of God's work. I found that really amazing to learn just how God is really wise, and I'm just starting. So
you probably wouldn't have done Israel like God did it, but how God did it is the one that makes sense.
If it worked out that way for me, it would have been a fluke.
Miss Julie, you rarely get to be with us on a Wednesday night, like hardly ever. There are four groupings there, okay? Would you just pick one of those? Whichever one you want to pick, doesn't matter. 18, 19, and 20, all right? Let's pick 18, 19, and 20, and I want to ask you, what could a humble man learn from the groupings? Okay, I'll read them together. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. All right, so here's a humble guy, and he is looking around the world. And he sees God in the creation, and he wants to learn from what God has created. So let's have a little fun with this. Let's see how we do. All right? What could a humble man learn from this grouping? This grouping. John? All right, I might, but let me ask you this. What can a humble man learn from that?
That there are things that you cannot find the answer within yourself. Something you just have to take upon faith.
Good. All right. What else? Shelley? Take time. What's it? Good. Real quick, somebody else? Tom?
I just want to have to do with both John and Joe said. The first is that I don't know. Compared to the things that I know, the list of things that I don't know are just overwhelming. And it's not that I'll, you know, if I study it long enough, I'll figure it out, or somebody explains it to me. I don't get it, and I'll never get it. It'll always be a mystery to me. And then the other one,
Excellent. Anything else on this?
One of them is what the sea and the mountain said.
what they seem on the outside.
Snake seems to be just setting up rock. He's really warming himself. The ship seems to just be in the sea. Current, but it, the last one should just scoop himself.
Excellent. Very good. Very good. All right. Here's a great Bible study for you to do, okay? You can take these four groupings and just start with this. What could a humble man learn from the groupings? And think. Yesterday morning, I didn't get to do it this morning, but yesterday morning, I was sitting out on our deck, and it was early. Sun was up. It was warm. And I was out there reading, having my devotions yesterday morning, and just having a good time yesterday morning. It was so nice. And, okay, I think we're going to have a few mornings like that before. A few more like that before the summer's over. Go out there, take out your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 30, settle on one of these groups, and read through. And then say, God, I really want to learn from you. I'd like you to teach me, I'd like you to teach me about whatever, your greatness, your work, from this in your creation. Would you guide my mind? And then just enjoy the Holy Spirit's working in your mind. It'll be a good study for you to do. My guess is if you come back to that again sometime later, you'll have all kinds of new fresh insights that the Lord will do that. And then, again, what this does, it becomes, key word, an invitation to you. This is like a template. It's showing you how to do it. So now, the next time that you're out in creation and you're standing out wherever you are and something catches your mind, like a 747 banking over our church, that's unusual. Don't you think that's unusual? That tons and tons of steel are banking over the earth? Let me think about that a little bit. Because I can learn about God and my world and my activity in this world by watching that. Because there is, God is involved in that, isn't he? He has put, at the bare minimum, God has put into place what makes it possible for that huge 747 to make that bank. That's how we're doing this. These four become a template for us to think along those lines. So when you're watching kids and you're looking, you're saying, how does that, I'm watching little Garrett today. You remember this when babies were little? They just have this thing about their legs. Remember that? They just cross their legs when they're just, you know. And you just look at that and you begin to think, okay, what is that like? And allow God to use this. All right, is there a hand coming up over here? Nope. Lance, real quick, and then we got to go.
You mentioned the weight on the steel. I think it's like 160 tons or something for that airplane. You know, but the real weight I learned is that the weight of the scripture.
Excellent. All right, the think about it section is at the end. That's for you to think about. Okay? So go ahead and do that. Anything else before we go? Great to see you tonight. Pastor Chris needs us to do a little helping here in the chairs if we can. Stack them in fives if you would. Slide them against the wall. Thanks, everybody.